John chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 1, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, Lord, we thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your people. And I ask now that You will open our hearts, that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I pray that You will challenge us. Most importantly, that You will transform us through the work of Your Spirit as the Word impacts our life. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in relationship with You, and especially lift up to You sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I pray blessing upon them. And Father, I lift up to You the requests that have been written in this prayer journal, requests from people in this congregation. I hold it up to You and ask that You will give attention to every one of these requests. There's some desperate needs listed here, Lord. And we don't hesitate to ask for big things because we know You're a big God. And so I'm asking for miracles to flow, touch Your people. I pray all of these things today in the only name that matters, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. On the first Sunday of December 1998, 27 years ago, I stood in this pulpit for the first time as the newly appointed pastor of this church. Now, I don't think any of us who were present that Sunday knew quite what to expect. But here it is 27 years later, and we're still going. I didn't have any experience preaching first Sunday in a new church messages, but since it was the beginning of Advent season, I chose to begin my ministry here by preaching on that theme. It's a practice I have continued every year since. And every year, I have usually taken at least one Sunday to preach from the same text as I used for that first message. The sermons have looked at the text from a lot of different angles, but at some point during the season, I usually revisit the wonderful truths in this passage. The writer opens his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." You know, there's something about a new beginning that fires the imagination. There's a sense of satisfaction when an idea has been birthed, dreamed about, and finally comes to fruition. Beginnings are full of hope and promise. Beginnings are filled with energy and creativity. Beginnings are marked with excitement and celebration. There's something else equally true about a new beginning. Beginnings are typically chaotic and messy. Beginnings are tension-filled and anxiety-producing. This is what causes the wisdom writer to write in Ecclesiastes 7:8, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning." Whether it's the beginning of a marriage, or the birth of a first child, the launch of a business, first day on a new job, or the start of an overseas trip, name any beginnings you like, and there you will find these dual feelings of anticipation and apprehension. One of the clearest illustrations of this truth is at the very first beginning. Genesis 1:1 describes the beginning of beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What began as an idea in the mind of the eternal God exploded into reality. What excitement, what anticipation, what energy. But the very next verse describes the apprehension present at every beginning when it says, the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep. It's a new beginning, but it's chaos. It's a new beginning brimming with possibilities, but it's dark and foreboding. The response to this chaos and foreboding by Creator God is verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. The very first step in bringing order out of chaos is to turn on a light to dispel the darkness. This is the theme echoed in the words of the text for the message this morning when the Apostle John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As you read through this chapter, you soon realize when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus, the Word made flesh. Jesus was the creative Word of God in the beginning. This is what he means in verse 3 when he writes, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then we come to verse 4, and this becomes the focus of what the Lord has laid on my heart to talk to you about today. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning of beginnings, when there was nothing but chaos and darkness, the Word spoke and the light turned on and order ensued. The Word spoke, the light shined, and life sprang forth. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle John picks up this same theme in his first letter when he writes in 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He continues in verse 5 and says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Into a world steeped in chaos and darkness, Jesus was born, the light of the world. When the light shines, the darkness flees. When the light shines, new life springs forth. And before I get on with the meat of the message today, I need to pause long enough to say to somebody, if what is going on in your life right now seems to be chaotic and dark, if there isn't enough light to see your way out of your present problem, it just could be what you are experiencing is not a termination. It just could be the launch of a new beginning for your life. You may not be able to see him right now, but the Spirit is moving. You can't see him, but the Spirit is brooding and hovering and working. You might just want to put on your sunglasses, because when the time is just right, not 1 minute before, not 1 minute too late, the Word is going to proclaim, let there be light. And the same radiance that announced his birth in a stable in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago continues to shine into your darkness today, causing new life to spring forth. And I want to tell you, when his light shines, things start to turn around. When his light shines, what has been broken is put back together. When his light shines, deliverance comes. When his light shines, darkness flees. When his light shines, hope is renewed. When his light shines, victory conquers. His light causes old things to pass away and all things to become new. His light causes chains to fall, fears to fade, demons to flee. His light creates new possibilities and ushers you into a new season. Well, I know we live in a time of increasing darkness. I know every time you look at the news, there is a report of a new threat. I know this world is tumultuous and chaotic. At the same time, I want to suggest to you, this present darkness is not a cause for panic. I need to say that again. This present darkness is not a cause for panic. It is not a cause for fear. This is simply the indicator of a new beginning. during this Advent season, I hear resonating in my spirit the words, light has come. He has not come to reveal defeat. He has come to release life. You know, the Bible gives many different reasons for the coming of Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. In Matthew 20:28, he said he came to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke 4:43, he said he came to proclaim the kingdom. In Luke 12:49, he said he came into the world to confront the world systems. In John 10:10, Jesus said he came to bring abundant life. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus came to rescue us from the wrath to come. And this all begins right here when the light shines in the darkness. When John writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, this is not some abstract concept or mere poetic imagery. This is the reality Jesus brings to those who come to him. When you turn to him, he heals your brokenness and makes you whole. He enters your darkness and transforms your life. He restores you to all God intended for you to be from the very beginning. Now, at the end of the message today, I'm going to give an opportunity for prayer. And I'm going to believe with you that the miracle working power of God is going to touch you and make you whole. I'm going to pray with you for the light to shine and his abundant life to be released in you. And in preparation for that, there are two things I want to call to your attention to help this entrance of light and life become a reality at your point of need. The first thing you need to understand and believe is the provision of power made for you through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. You need to understand and believe the provision of power made for you through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. This is the meaning of the prophet's words when he looked at the coming Messiah through the telescope of time and proclaimed in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the writer reveals how this verse is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus when he says, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This, he goes on to say, was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is the provision of power made for you by Jesus through his death on Calvary's cross. His suffering made possible your healing. This is what 1 Peter 2:24 is talking about when it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You need to understand, those verses were not just placed in the Bible for other people who sit around you in the church service. They're not there just for people in foreign lands being reached by missionaries. They are not there just for the people who were part of the first century church. They are not there just for the saints of yesterday. Those verses are placed there just for you right now, right where you are, right where you hurt the most. God's word to your life today is Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that heals you. Now watch this. Your doctor may be an agent of help, and I thank God for the help they are able to give. Your psychologist may be an agent of help. Your counselor may be an agent of help. As difficult as it is to believe, even your pastor may be an agent of help. But there is only one who can truly make you whole. His name is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. See, a doctor can diagnose, a psychologist can evaluate, a counselor can listen, a pastor can pray, but it is only the Lord who can create life and restore life and renew life. If you want his life, it begins by believing he has made the provision of power for your wholeness in the atonement. And then there's a second thing. You have to personalize the promise. Not only understand and believe the provision of power, but you've got to personalize the promise. You have to see that ministry taking shape in your place of need. When I talk about personalizing the promise, I'm talking about accepting the word of the Lord as a word to and for you. You know, we come to church all the time and we hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. We think, oh, isn't that wonderful? That's a great word. I hope somebody gets that today. And you don't understand. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of the word of the Lord. It's for you. When I talk about personalizing the power, I'm talking about accepting the word of the Lord as a word to and for you. I'm talking about seeing the power of what is available to you in the word of the living God. Somewhere along the line, if you're going to experience the life Jesus brings, you need to begin to personalize Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, he says in verse 1. He goes on in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You need to personalize Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore you to health and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. You need to personalize 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just wonder what would happen if you would personalize those verses and begin to apply them to your own situation. Maybe it is a physical illness. Maybe it is a deep emotional wound. Maybe it is the scars from horrible abuse you have suffered. Maybe it is a sense of failure you feel because you can't seem to find the key to turn things around financially. Maybe you've been hurt and wounded by a close friend or a relative or a brother or a sister in the church. Maybe it is the dark cloud of grief which hangs over you as a result of the death of a loved one. Whatever it is, the Lord wants you to grab hold of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Lord wants you to personalize Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I wish somebody would dare to believe this is not just a word being spoken to try and encourage, bring encouragement to a group of people, but you would dare to believe that this is the word of the Lord to you today, right where you need it the most, right where you hurt the most, where you hurt the greatest. This is the Lord speaking his word of light and life to you right now. Maybe you're listening to this message and thinking, well, you know, Pastor, that sounds pretty good, but maybe you're wondering how it's possible for this to happen. How can I make this work? Just before we pray, I want to give you some practical steps to help you appropriate this light and life to your life today. First of all, in order to appropriate it, it's important to assemble the church. This is the formula in James 5, verses 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. I don't know if you know it or not, but there is power in this place where believers have gathered today. When people come together as a body and follow the formula in the Word of God, when we call the elders of the church, we anoint with oil, we pray the prayer of faith, and the body is united in that together, then the light and the life of Jesus begins to flow. One of the most powerful things the church can do is be aware of the needs of one another. Intercede in prayer on behalf of one another. Travail in prayer for one another. Not just some God bless you and keep you prayer, but an earnest, sincere, passionate, fervent prayer that brings the needs of brothers and sisters before the Heavenly Father and invokes his divine favor and grace on their behalf. When that happens, power is released and victory comes. When the church ministers to one another, the light and life of Jesus gets released into the lives of hurting people. You know, too often we've got this mentality that we've got to have a charismatic personality be the one to lay hands on us. No. Call the church. Assemble the church. There's power in your prayers. Not only is it important to assemble the church, then you have to apply the principles. Sometimes when you need to receive the life of Jesus, the Lord will give you individual spiritual insight. And the operative word here is individual. Where a lot of people get into trouble is when they try to follow the formula that worked for somebody else. You forget you are unique. There is nobody just like you. There is an individual place for you in the kingdom of God. See, there are times the Lord works in a different way with you than he works with anybody else. Let me illustrate. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, there's a story where a blind man came to Jesus. In that story, Jesus took mud, put it on the man's eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. You remember that story? Anybody remember that story? One, two, three, four. Okay, we got enough that I don't have to tell it all over again. Now, that seemed like a ridiculous thing to do. But if the man had not followed that personal spiritual insight, he would have never been healed. All right, in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, there's a story about a man named Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. He came to the prophet Elisha and needed to be healed of leprosy. You remember? Elisha told him to go dip himself and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, that was a humiliating thing for a man of his stature to do, but he finally got talked into it and he did it. The Bible records he was healed of his leprosy when he followed his own personal spiritual insight. Now, there is only one case in the Bible of sight being restored by applying mud and washing in the pool of Siloam. There's only one case in the Bible of leprosy being cleansed by dipping in the Jordan River. Those were individual spiritual insights. They are not intended to be prescriptive, they are descriptive. And what that says to me is, you can't take the way the Lord works to bring about a miracle in one person and make it a universal doctrine. I don't fully understand the miracles that happen when people follow their personal spiritual insight, but I do understand God is a God of miracles. I do know he does all things well. I do know when you put your hand in his hand, then everything is going to accomplish what is best for your life and what will rise to the praise of his glory. So you assemble the church, you apply the principles, then you're going to need to adjust your focus. I've been doing this a long time, and I've discovered there's a lot of spiritual schizophrenia in the church body today. And everybody seems to think they have this all figured out. One person will tell you, if you just had enough faith, everything would be okay. Another will tell you your problem would be solved if you would just get the sin out of your life. Someone else will tell you it's all about your behavior, so just act differently. And then there's the guy telling you to send in your seed faith offering to receive your 100-fold miracle. The list is practically endless. You have to remember, God is not a capricious God. You are not serving a God who is moving chess pieces around on some cosmic board. You are serving a God who is given principles by which to live, and if you'll just live by his principles and leave the rest up to him, he's going to do what is best for your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, a story is recorded of Jesus going to the house of Jairus to raise his daughter from the dead. One of the first parts of the story, one of the parts of the story that always grabs my attention is verse 25. The first thing Jesus did was get rid of the crowd. Before ever trying to perform a miracle, Jesus put everybody but the girl's parents and his 3 closest disciples out of the room and closed the door. I'm telling you, if you're going to listen to man, you're going to stay confused. Tune out the gallery. Tune in to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tune in to the Word of Life. Listen to his voice. Whatever he says to do, do it. Trust in him alone. Keep your focus on him. Then you need to ask with persistence. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7:7 when he said, ask. And the tense of the verb is ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. It's a message of persistence. I heard the classic story of a little boy who wanted a watch for Christmas. But he already had a watch, and his parents knew he needed other things. And the watch he wanted was very expensive, so they told him, "Son, we can't get you this watch for Christmas. We might get it later on, maybe for your birthday or some other time, but you have a watch that will do for now. There are other things you need, and we can't do it all, so the watch is going to have to go until a later date." Well, this didn't deter the little guy one bit. He just kept on about that watch. Finally, the father said, "Look, if you say one more word about watch, I will not get you anything for Christmas." Well, that quieted the little boy down for a while. Then about 2 days before Christmas, they're sitting around the dinner table, and they were sharing verses of Scripture, as was their custom. And it came this little boy's turn to read a verse. He said, "My verse today is Mark 13:13. I say to you, and I say to you all, watch." Now that's persistence. When you need the light and life of Jesus in your chaotic, dark world, be persistent. Yeah. Never give up on God. Do not give up on the brink of your miracle. And then there's a final step. You must activate your faith. Okay. Faith is the release point. It's something you have to put into operation. It's something you have to engage. It's something you have to practice. I read a testimony some time ago about an elderly woman who battled with arthritis for 22 years. It had finally gotten her to the point she could hardly open her hands. Her knees were so bad it was a struggle to get up and down. She had to have someone help her, and it grew progressively worse. She had gone all over the country, spent thousands of dollars, and saw all the healing evangelists, had been prayed for by everybody she could think of. She had gone through every formula she could find, and nothing seemed to work. Then she said, "I decided what I needed to do was three things. First of all, I'd do everything in my power to heal myself. I'd use every good gift God had given me, medical science, diet, everything good I knew that would enhance my life. I'd use all those good gifts and all those good tools. Second, she said, I would leave the healing up to God and quit trying to be concerned about whether I was healed or not, whether I was good or bad or indifferent. If I wasn't healed, I just left it up to God. And then third, she said, I decided to follow Jesus. Whether I got healed or not, I decided I was going to follow him. If it brought me to death, I'd go to be with him. While I was in this condition, though, I'd make it a ministry unto him to the best of my ability, but I'd just follow him." And then one Sunday, as she was sitting in service, right in the midst of the worship, she said it was like a bolt of electricity that went through her body as the praise of the Lord was all around, and she was actually praying for others. Suddenly, she noticed she could open her hands and move her fingers like she hadn't moved them in years. Then she found herself being able to stand up, get up and down, and the people all around her, knowing her, saw it as well, and everybody got excited, and the whole church got out of order because of the power that was there. It was a development of faith. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if God's going to choose to move in your life like that or not, but I do know he wants to move you into that process where your faith is strengthened and where it develops, and you're able to wholeheartedly trust in the Lord to receive the light of his life into your place of need. Not too long ago, I read an account of a 17-year-old who had come from a divorced home and experienced a lot of abuse and torment. This teenager contracted pneumonia. And it was in the days when there weren't the wonder drugs or the antibiotics like we have now. This young man was dying with pneumonia, and the doctors were helpless. The doctors said, "You know, physically, medically, we've done everything. He should be well." He said, "But emotionally, he's given up and he doesn't want to live." He said, "What he needs is a transfusion of faith." Well, there was an elderly man who had watched the boy grow up and had been his confidant on many occasions. And this man heard about the boy's condition. He got out his old worn Bible, went to the hospital room and said, "I'm here to give him a transfusion of faith." That senior gentleman sat down by the boy's bed where he was lying unconscious. And beginning with Genesis, clear through the book of the Revelation, he picked out every positive faith-building verse he could remember or find. And he just read to that boy in a coma, read faith-building verses to him. For about 4 hours, he read to him while people were coming and going, the doctors making their rounds. He just kept reading. All of a sudden, the boy began to stir. He opened his eyes. He roused himself, smiled at everybody, and then fell back into a deep sleep. The doctor came in, examined him, said, "The crisis has passed. The transfusion has worked. He's going to live." The transfusion of faith. Maybe this is what you need today in your time of distress and need. In the chaos and darkness of your world, maybe you need a transfusion of faith. I want to tell you, that's why Jesus has come. He came into this world and he comes into your world today to give you a transfusion of faith. In him is life. And that life is light shining into your life. And I want to believe with you right now. I want to believe for a transfusion of faith in your life. Faith to believe the provision of life that is yours. Because Jesus has come. Faith to personalize the light of this life to make you whole. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overpower it. If your world is dark and chaotic, if you're hurting, you're broken, you're infirm, you're wounded, this is your time. This is your time. We're going to pray over you. We're going to believe for the release of the light of life to make you whole today. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer and you want this light and life into a dark place of your life, I want you to come. If you're hurting, if you're broken, if you're infirm, if you're wounded, come. Let the church come. We're going to pray together. We're going to believe that God is going to touch your life today. Oh, I sense your presence right now, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.